for that. I'm looking forward to them coming in tomorrow. So today, though, we get to continue in the book of Nehemiah. And just been a great study. I pray that you are being challenged by this man who is all in to God's program, right? He is all in to God and what God wants to do, even when it doesn't affect him. So it's not about, like, what can I gain out of this? Nehemiah is not about, you know, how is this going to advance me, or how am I going to be blessed by this in a sense of monetary or job-wise? As a matter of fact, he takes great risks to his own personal, even health, but to his own personal, you know, advancement because of God's kingdom. So when he sees that God's kingdom is not as it should be, he is broken by that. And he wants more. And so he's willing even not only just to pray that God would move in that, but that God would use him to move in that. That's a big prayer. That I got to tell you, oftentimes we're willing to pray for somebody else to do something there, but we're not always willing to pray, God, would you use me in that? You know, and sometimes we don't know how, but we're not willing to pray that. So Nehemiah is. Matter of fact, we looked at that verse last week, Hebrews chapter 11, right? What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It means that I trust God, that he's moving, that he's in control, that he's Lord, and I'm going to step into what he's calling me to do, even when I don't know the outcome. That's a hard one, right? You're like, God, I'm willing. I'll do whatever you want to do. Just let me know it's going to be okay. Right? Just let me know everything's going to work out well. Let me know that it's going to be fabulous. Let me know that everything's going to be good. And oftentimes, I've been looking, when email first came out, because I thought I didn't have it in my prayer life, I wasn't getting those answers. So I said, maybe on email he'll give it to me, and that didn't happen. And then texting happened. I'm like, God, send me an answer on text. I didn't get the answer on text. He's not giving us those answers, because oftentimes he's saying, trust me, faith is not seeing and then moving. Faith is not seeing, but believing that God is in control, and therefore I'm willing to step out, right? I'm willing to step out, and I'm willing to move in whatever God would have me to do. All right, so last time we left our hero, he was soaring, beginning of chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you guys open up to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to talk about influence and opposition here, but he was soaring. God had indeed showed up, and you'll remember, right? So Jerusalem is in shatters. He lives in Susa, almost 1,000 miles away, never been to Jerusalem. The walls are broken down, and he understands this is God's kingdom, and so the people of Israel are in reproach, which means in the fact that God, you know, the God of the universe, his place is broken. How can that be? Right? How can that be? And so he's broken over that. And so he begins to pray, and he begins to fast, and he begins to ask God to move, and he begins to ask God that he would be able. And you remember last week, we studied the prayer 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at how the fact that when the king said, hey, something's wrong, you know, this is sadness of heart, it's not sickness, you know, he hadn't let it shown for 4.5 months. And again, I gave you a thing. My guess is maybe he was discouraged even. Like, God, nothing's happening, and he's still praying hard, and his heart is still broken. And then the king notices, and I love Nehemiah. He says, well, why shouldn't I be where my father's tombs are is broken, and the city is in shambles, the walls are broken down. And the king actually asks, what should I do for you? And I love Nehemiah because he's not, yeah, now we're in, I got it, door open, I'm all good. He prays to the God of heaven. Continually reliant on God. Not like God opens the door and like what we often do, right? We run in and say, thanks God, I got it. No, he's continuing to be dependent upon the one who can do something about it. So he says, he's bold in his ask. Would you send me? And then he asks, would you finance the project, as a matter of fact? You know, would you send me letters so that I have safety? And would you, tell the kings, in the king's forest to give me lumber so we can build the house? Would you pay for it all? And the king says, yep, I'll do it. I'll do it. How cool is that, right? So we have just seen God showed up. And then look at this. I want you to see this because if we're in God, this often happens. God doesn't just give us what we need often. He blesses us even more. So look at what it says in verse 9 of chapter 2. He says, then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Listen, now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. So not only did the king finance, but he sent them military soldiers to protect him along that route and to protect him once he gets into the area. I got to tell you, man, that's cool, right? It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And I love it in the older New American Standard, but it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundant. The old one says to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond, far more than we could even ask or think. You know what that means? I mean, I have a big imagination. And God says, you know what? My power is greater than even your imagination. Now, the problem is that we don't often dream for God. We don't often ask big. We don't often go bold. He went bold with God, and God provides even more. And I'm not saying that God, that always happens in every way, but you know, when you step out in faith, that's when God shows up. It's a good place to be when you have no other resources and no other way to get it done except God. Because you know what that means? That means you rely just on God. That means you rely just on God showing up and God doing the work and God producing the increase. And that's not a bad place to be. All right, so that's where Nehemiah is. So God is blessing him upon blessing, blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He is obviously in this. And so he begins his journey to Jerusalem. And again, I like to feel what they've done. So I want you to remember, there's no planes. There's no cars. It's about 1,000 miles. I mean, if he was to go straight, it would be like 780 miles. No one goes straight, right, by road. So even back then, about 1,000 miles for this journey. So I looked it up because I want to feel that, right? Because he's on foot. They're walking this 1,000 miles, by the way. If you were to walk 1,000 miles without stopping at a sustainable pace, it would take you 13 and a half days to get there. Without stopping, sustainable pace. It took months to make this journey. Months. I mean, he's driving caravan, right? They got horsemen, but not everybody's riding on horses. And so months to make this journey. And so I can only imagine he's still praying. He's still giving himself to God. And he's got much anticipation about what God will do when he gets there. But I need you to remember, he's never set foot in Israel his whole life. He'd never been there. He doesn't know. He's only heard about the report about what's going on. He doesn't know what it looks like. He doesn't know what's happening there. And by the way, the people didn't know him. They have no idea who Nehemiah is. Oh, Nehemiah's coming. Who? You know, one of the reasons that we introduced the Chestnuts again today, so that when Rob comes up here next Sunday to preach, you're not going to go, who's that? You know, I mean, some of you will be like, oh, hey, great, it's Rob. You know, we know Rob, but some of you are newer, and you're like, I don't know Rob, really? And who is this guy, and should we trust him? And we just want to, you know, you to see his face a little bit before he comes. Right? So they don't know who he is. They don't know who he is. By the way, there's another obstacle, a tremendous obstacle. Nehemiah is not going to build the wall. He's not a builder. And he doesn't have, I mean, he's not going to build the whole wall by himself. You know what that means? He's got to get people to do it. He's got to go there and convince the people, influence the people to be a part of this project, or else it will never happen. Listen, God's been in it. Right? God has the power, God has it all, but the walls, and this is how God mostly chooses it, the walls don't build themselves. He uses people to do that. And so he's got a bunch of people who he's going to meet, and he doesn't know, and he doesn't even, I mean, listen, they've been sitting in this condition in the city for a long time. They're obviously okay with it in some way. And he's got to convince them or influence them to do that. To do that. Of course, that's not the only issue. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel." So even before he gets to Jerusalem, there's mounting opposition to what he wants to do. Right? Even before he gets there, people are upset. Now, I don't know about you, but you stop here for a second. Wouldn't you think that if God was in this, then everything would go easy? Like everybody would be on board, like nobody would give any problem. There'd be no opposition. Everything would work. Sunday we're doing this tech thing, and I don't know if you saw us running back and forth. Those of you who were here early saw us running back and forth because we couldn't get sound from them out of the speakers. And what you do is you reboot everything, and it worked. Praise God. Right? But like, why doesn't everything go right? If this is of God, wouldn't it just all go perfect? And that's just not the case, is it? I mean, we know that in life. We know that not everything is smooth sailing. Like I said, the waters don't open when you're driving into the city to meet that friend who absolutely needs you now. All the cars don't get out of your way. You still run into traffic jams on the LIE. And you're ever like, God, if you want me there, you got to open the road. And there you are sitting. Right? So it doesn't always do that. So here's opposition. Remember these guys, they're going to pop up in this all the way through. Sanballat and Tobiah. Those are two guys. So he goes to Jerusalem. Much emotion, I think, at this point. I think everybody notices arrival. Look at verse 11. He says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. All right, so get this. He gets to Jerusalem, and you would think, or maybe you wouldn't think, I would think that he's like, he's excited. It's taken a few months to get there. This project, I mean, so from the time he hears about the walls falling, you know, not falling, but being down, broken still, you know, for 140-some years, to by the time he gets to Jerusalem, it's probably 7-8 months later. And I don't know about you, but I'm like, all right, God, let's go. Time to go. Time to start building. Time to get it done. Time to do it. And he doesn't do anything for 3 days. Why? I don't know. My guess is he's praying. My guess is he's resting a little bit. Long journey. But he also wants to take his time. He wants to take his time, and he wants to even survey it, the situation. Right? He wants to know the exact extent. So maybe he's greeting some people. He needs to have some time in there. So it's not like the shock thing. They've come to it. And so look at what he does. Verse 12. After 3 days of being there, he says, "And I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me." He said, "I didn't tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, and there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work." So in other words, he doesn't tell anybody what's happening. He takes only a few guys, and he goes and he inspects the wall. He wants to see what he's dealing with. It reminds me of what happens when we're at a fire scene. So first thing, so I'm in a fire department. First officer that gets on scene, the first thing he does is not grab a hose and run inside to put out the fire. First thing he does is he does a walk around the whole building. If you can get, you know, if it's a house, you know, if you can get around the whole building. First thing you do so that you see everything that you have. You see everything that you have, right? He was planning. He wasn't questioning whether God was in the project. He wasn't questioning whether the project was too severe. He was just getting his ground, and he was getting his notice about what was going on. He was planning. Now, I got to tell you, so that's a good thing We need to plan, but we can go to, because we can go to two extremes when God tells us to do something. Right? We can go to two extremes. One of them is that we say, well, wait, if God said to go, then we just go and we just rush in. And that's often when we leave God at the door. You know, we're like, God's opened the door and we just bolt. And we just start doing stuff, and then we can't figure out, I thought God was in this, and yet it's not working out. And often that's because we've just gone. And we've not taken any time, we've not planned anything out, we've not prayed about it, you know, in the sense of, we got this, Lord, help me to understand what to do and how to do it. All right? So we think, no need to use our brain, we just go in. But I believe God has given us gift and abilities. I believe he does want us to stop. The problem is, the other extreme of that is that we can go off all logic. We can just go off, well, let me evaluate this, let me see it, and then it's no faith, all us, logic-wise, right? That's what the spies did when they were going into the land to see it, right? So you remember, God had told the people they had come out of Egypt. They were supposed to be out of Egypt for only 2 years. That was God's plan. 2 years, enough to give them the law, to give them the tabernacle, to figure out, to build the tabernacle, to be able to be in their presence as they move, and a place to sacrifice. So they got all of that, and they were supposed to go up Kadesh Barnea into the land, not crossing any rivers, right up straight from the south to the north and conquer the land. They said, well, hey, can we check out the land first? And God says, sure, go ahead. That's a good plan, so you know where to go. The problem is the 12 spies go in there and they begin and they see that it is a land exceedingly bountiful, flowing, as they say, with milk and honey, right? There wasn't actually rivers of milk or honey anywhere, all right? But it just meant that it was bountiful, right? So it was indeed that. They brought back grape bunches that they had to carry between poles. That's how good it was. The problem is that the inhabitants were huge. The descendants, even of Goliath, were there. Anak and those kind of guys. And they were tall and they were big. And by the way, their cities were fortified. They had big walls, thick walls, high walls. And they began to estimate their chances of winning. And you know what their estimate was? They said, in our own eyes, we look like grasshoppers. You know what a grasshopper looks like to us? A little nothing that you can just step on and done away with. And so they said no. God said, this is your land. You're going to win. You go up and take it. They weren't spying out the land to see if they could win. Now, mind you, God didn't say don't go. It was not bad that they went. Matter of fact, he sent them. It's bad that they began using their own brain and their own power and to begin to estimate. And often that's what we do. We see the mountain in front of us and we think that's too big. That's too much. We can't do it. We don't have the resources. We've got to wait. We got to move. We got to do whatever we got to do. And we think about it on our own and we only do what we think we can do. I got to tell you, 95% of the church will only do what they think they can do. In other words, they don't step out in faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It says, God, I don't want to do that. I don't know if I'll succeed. I might fall flat on my face. I might get embarrassed. I might hurt myself. I might lose. I might die. And what's interesting is God doesn't ask us to measure up the chances and to see, because the reality is God's bigger than any mountain. We talked about this a few weeks ago, right? VeggieTales, God's bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla. He's bigger than the monsters on TV. He's watching out for us. And he's on our side. You know what that means? We have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living in us. Now that doesn't mean, well, I just go do whatever I want and I run full-heartedly into anything. That doesn't mean I don't plan, that I don't look, that I don't survey the property and see what needs to be done. No, you do that so that you understand the extent of it. And I got to tell you, often why you do that is that when the naysayers come, and I promise you, the naysayers will always come. And I'm not talking about from outside the church. I mean, there's plenty of those. I mean from inside the church. I have not led anything of any scale in a church where I didn't have at least somebody put pushing against it. Sometimes when it was absolutely clear that it was from God. So he goes and he surveys the situation. And I don't know how long that took. You know, he says it went out at night. It might have been one night. It might have been five nights. I don't know. But he goes around the whole city. He's walking. He can't even get into places. I mean, this wall is broken. It's broken. And so he surveys the situation, but he trusts God in all of this. I don't believe there's ever a question in Nehemiah's mind at this point whether God wants us to do that. Well, that's a lot of work. Doesn't matter. I don't have anybody to do it. Doesn't matter. God, you've called it, you've moved, right? Like we talked about last week. If God calls you to do it, God will provide for it. Verse 17. He said, then I said to them, to the people of Israel, to the nobles, to the priests, to the officials, to the rest who would do the work, to anybody who would listen as he gathered, he said, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. He said, I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken. So he says, I finally gathered them together. They were probably waiting. They probably thought that he was the king's messenger. I don't even know if they knew that he was Israeli. They probably did. I mean, they probably did. But they're here. And they were waiting, and all of a sudden he comes in, and they all gather, and he's like, what's this guy doing here? And he says, listen, let me tell you, I've surveyed the walls. I know exactly what's going on. We're in a bad situation. We need to build. We need to build. Again, timing is critical, and he understands that. And again, you'd say, well, why? Because if God's in it, everything's going to be smooth. That's not how it goes. It's just not how it goes. People stand in the way, all that. And so Nehemiah doesn't go on pure emotion. He doesn't get in there. Again, like I thought, if he would have come into the city, he would have walked right into the temple area, or he would have walked right where everybody was. He's like, gather everybody, let me tell you what's going on. He doesn't do that. Right? He doesn't go off just pure emotion. He goes off of what God's doing. He's going to tell them how God's hand's in this, and he's going to lead them in this situation. Right? He doesn't do that. Why? Because he's not out. He can't do it himself. He needs unity. And that often means you don't walk as fast as you'd like to. Because we need at least a good amount on board going this way. And so he's able, because he surveyed the naysayers that go, well, you have no idea what the destruction is. Oh, no, I do. I've been there. I've seen all the walls. I've been to places I couldn't even get into with my mount, with my horse. I was in places that I couldn't get to. I understand the situation. Because you're going to have somebody say, no, it's just too big. It's just too much. There's too much going on. But he says, listen, the walls have been down for almost 150 years. This is God's city. This is God's place. That's why he says we're in reproach. He says, let's build a wall so we'll no longer be a reproach. So that we'll no longer be in that place that we shouldn't be. We're God's people. And we're the ones who can't get things together enough to build the walls back up. All the other cities are well fortified, and yet God's city isn't. I got to tell you, again, that's how it is often today. Too often in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Too often, we're God's people and yet the walls are broken down. We're God's people and yet our families are falling apart. We're God's people and yet our homes are in chaos. We're God's people and yet in the church we're fighting against one another and can't move any place, not because God isn't with us, but because we're hindering God in his work. Shouldn't be that way. Should not be that way. Colossians chapter 3. You know, it's pretty easy but hard to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says this. So, as those who have been chosen of God, I love that, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. James says love covers a multitude of sin. So when you have a church that's fighting, you have a love issue. And really, you have a Jesus issue, but it's not a Jesus like God's not powerful enough. It's that we're not connected enough. And it often shows by what we have. Jesus even said, they will know that you are my followers by the love that you have for one another. I got to tell you, I am thoroughly convinced that the issue in our country is not the government in America. I got an issue with the government in America, but that's not the issue. The true issue is the church. But we can't even get together enough to be on the same page of God's word to fight the right fight. We're fighting against each other. Now, I've used this example a lot, but in the past, but you realize that even when things come before the Supreme Court, there's something that other organizations can put in that's called a friend of the court brief. And so when there's arguments against abortion going to the Supreme Court, you have churches and denominations that put in friend of the court briefs for both sides. To argue for it and against it. We can't even get on the same page about God's clear morality, about life and about protecting life. We can't even get on the same page. How do we think America is going to get there? We get mad because our politicians won't come together and be on this. We can't come together. How many churches do you know of? If you've been a Christian for a while, you know of churches that have split. You know of churches that have crumbled. You know of churches that have fallen apart. And again, listen, there are reasons. If it's bad theology and if it's heresy, it's time to go. All right? But the fact is, we're not even diving into God's word enough so that our pastors and our leaders aren't following God's word. We're God's people, and yet the walls are falling down. You got to ask, is there a difference in Christ? No, there should be, right? There should be a difference because we're in Jesus. Like if people want to be married and want to have a great marriage, they should come to the church because it should be like, man, everybody in the church is great. Now, I know we think that they're not, right? I'm not talking about there's not problems. I'm not talking about real issues. But we're not pressing into Jesus enough. That's the issue. I heard a statistic a long time ago. So I'm sorry to harp on this, but no, I'm really not because I'm saying it. But, you realize all the statistics are that the church almost mirrors the world in all of our statistics, divorce statistics, abortion statistics, whatever, living together statistics, sex outside of marriage statistics, all that kind of stuff in the church almost mirrors the world. I did hear, and I don't know where it came from, and I don't know if it's accurate, but I heard that somebody had done a survey at one point, and again, this is a lot of guessing, but I can imagine this is true, that where couples are together, they attend church on a regular basis, and they pray together on a regular basis, that their divorce rate is significantly lower. I mean, like, off the charts lower. Why? Because they're pressing into Jesus together, right? And they're allowing Christ to do that. So the issue in the church then, if our statistics is the same, and if that statistic is true, and what I'll tell you is, as a pastor for 26 years, my own thing is exactly that. In the church where people are vital together, they're praying together, they're going to Bible study together, they're going to church together, they are good in their marriage. Now, not great always. Doesn't mean they don't have problems. Doesn't mean they don't need counseling. Doesn't mean they don't struggle. But they're going to make it through. And they're going to be all right. And they're going to make it through well. And that's just generally what I've seen. And what I've seen of those who aren't is they're not going to church together. They're not praying together. They're not spending time in the Word together. They're not doing anything together. In Christ. Makes me think a little bit of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this. And unfortunately, I do think the church looks a little bit too much this. He says, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is what gets me, and this is why it's even in church. Holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. You know what Paul says to Timothy? Avoid such men as these. Don't let them have influence over your life. So, back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah talks to the people. He shares with them. He tells them the issue. He brings God into it again. Right? It's all about God's plan and it's all about God's program. That's why he talks about it being a reproach, that we're a reproach and we're God's people. It shouldn't be this. And you know what happens? Again, verse 18, he says, then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. I love that. Very simple. But we've got to remember this. Kingdom work is good work. Kingdom work is good work. Kingdom work is important work. Kingdom's work is vital work. It's what pleases the Father. Never forget that when you serve the King, you do His work and that you are doing a good work. You are doing a good work. Even if you can't see the benefits, even if you can't see things that are happening in your life, like you're not seeing what's going on. It's a good work. It's a good work. Do not let somebody take your eyes off of it. Don't let somebody take your eyes off of the Lord and doing the work that God has called you to do. Listen, if God hasn't called you to it, don't do it. If God hasn't called you to the work, don't do it. All right? You do what God has called you to do, and you do it well. You be the faithful one. You be the one who is willing to be there even when it's inconvenient for you. I got to tell you, in the Church of Jesus Christ, a lot of people aren't faithful in what God's called them to because, well, I was busy that night. I had something else to do. Like, you didn't know about the commitment you made? And listen, there are things to miss for. I'm not saying. I mean, there are times when God's calling you and tonight I need to miss because I got to go do something that's good work and kingdom work, and that's fine. And I'm not telling you, all right, that. But. I guess I should. So I just asked God if I should say something. I think he said yes. We have a hard time getting people to sign up for anything in this church. In this church. You know why? Because you're waiting to see if something else is going to happen that day. We can't even commit to something of God. Because what happens if something else comes up? You know, I got something revolutionary for you. Say no. I got a commitment. You've got no problem saying no to the church because you've got a commitment. Sorry. I'm not sorry, but sorry. All right. Kingdom work is good work. And I'm the last person, if you've been here any period of time, you know I don't expect everybody to be in the building every time the building's open. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I am asking you to find out what God's calling you to do and be faithful to it. That's what I'm asking you to do. You be faithful because it's good work. It's kingdom work. It's God's work. It's eternal work. And the church needs to be the church. And I'll tell you why it's so important. Look at the next verse, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, They mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? I wouldn't be surprised that their or their group are the same one that 14 years late, earlier when they started building the walls are the ones that sent to the king and said, hey, these guys are starting to rebel, and the king stopped them. By the way, most commentators would agree Sanballat and Tobiah are probably Jewish in their heritage. I mean, there might be some mixture in there. You know, Sanballat's from Samaria, but there's connection there. They're connected to the people of town. Sanballat's daughter is married to the grandson of Jerusalem's high priest. And they're the ones standing in the way because they don't want to see God's program because it's about them, right? It's about their power. It's about what they want to get going. It's about what they think is best. And so they begin to mock and despise. They begin to challenge them opening. And we're going to see these guys again and again give open challenges to the people of God as they do God's business. And again, you think, well, wait, if God's in it, why wouldn't everybody be okay? There is always standing against the things that God wants to do. Matter of fact, people line up to criticize what will happen. Anything that you do for the Lord, there's always somebody to tell you you're not doing it right. And listen, we're human. We're not always going to do it right. But we're going to move. And we're going to let God move in us. Right? So we got to know something. Too often when opposition comes up and when opposition stands in our face, we begin to cower backwards. We begin to give up ground. But understand this, that competition, even though it's from people, is all ultimately from Satan. Satan does not want to see God's program move forward. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, wait a second. It is with flesh and blood. It plays out in the arena of flesh and blood, right? But our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. All evil stands against God's program. And it always will. And it always will. You'll have family members. If I could take a raise of hand, how many of you have had family members and friends who question why you give so much, why you work so much, why you sacrifice so much in the church of Jesus Christ? And this is what kills me. I'm amazed at parents who give their kids trouble, who give other people trouble over the fact that they're doing something in the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, they're seeing marriages and everything falling apart, but they don't want them to have that. And they become oppositions to them. Some of the reasons why some of you guys miss certain things is because your family gives you a hard time if you miss anything from them. It's of Satan. Jesus even said to his chief apostle, Peter, who had just proclaimed that he was the Son of God, and on whom Jesus said, man, you are Peter the rock, right? I mean, you are the man in front of everybody. And then Peter, a little bit later, takes him aside. Not that same day, probably, you know, but Jesus is talking about how he's going to have to die, and Peter takes him aside, and he's like, dude, you got to stop. This is Patrick's translation. Dude, you got to stop. Man, you're bumming us out. You got to stop talking about dying. You're not going to die. You're going to be fine. And you know what Jesus says to him? Get behind me, Satan. Now, that doesn't mean that he was calling Peter Satan. All right? Don't get it that way. But he is knowing exactly where that is coming from. It is not from God. It is of the devil because he is always opposed to the plans of God. Always. Kingdom work is good work. That's why you need to know who you're serving. That's why you need to know why you're serving. You don't serve for me. You don't serve so that other people will notice. You serve for the king. you serve for the king. I love how this little section ends. He says, so I answered them. So Nehemiah now answering Sanballat and Tobiah and even Geshem. He says, the God of heaven will give us success. See what he says? He says, we're not working for you guys. We're working for God. He says, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. You have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Listen, you got nothing here. You got nothing here. We're here not for your pleasure. We're serving God, and he will give us the increase. He will provide. He will do it, and we will indeed serve. You can stand against us. You can stand in opposition to us at every turn. We're going to arise and build. And I love what he says. Right? He says, you got no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. Basically, he says, if you're not going to get on the wall, get out of town. If you're not going to get on the wall, if you're not going to be part of God's program, just go. Just go. Now, that's a hard word. And it needs to be said in some churches in America today. If you're not going to be part of God's program, get out. I've never uninvited somebody to church, but we need to a little bit. I mean, if you're going to stand in opposition, well, actually, I guess I have. If you're going to stand in opposition to the program of God, go. I got to tell you, the last thing I want to be is the slippery stone that trips people up to Jesus. I want to be the stepping stone that leads them to Jesus, right? So he says in 1 Peter 3, we're all, 1 Peter 2, we're all living stones. The question is, are you a stumbling block or are you a stepping stone to Jesus? I love Nehemiah. He's all about the work. He's all about what God's called him to do. So let's be about that. Let's follow our brother in that example. Let's be about God's kingdom. And let's work and let's move. Let's influence. And in the face of opposition, let's stand with God and do what he's called us to do. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you have indeed called us as a church. And you have called us as individuals in this church to be about your work, Father. And it's a good work. It's a kingdom work. Father, let us be about your kingdom. Let us be about the work of Christ. Let us be about your people. Let us be about what Rob and Audrey talked about getting deep into people's lives and connection with them, Father, that your glory might be seen, that the name of Jesus Christ might be lifted up, that you might be exalted and that other people would be pointed to you. Father, we're not desiring anything of ourselves. We're not trying to do anything for us, Father. It's all to your glory, all to the name of Jesus, that Christ might be exalted, that others would be pointed. Father, that your kingdom would be built for your glory. Father, fill us with your spirit. We need you desperately. We need your power that we might walk strong to the glory of God. I love you, Lord, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you please stand for the last song?